I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. This is on page 1225, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm looking at this passage as we begin a new series of study upon the summary of God's Word provided us in the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're looking at the Catechism in connection with the teachings of Scripture. And coming then to Lord's Day 1 in that famous first question and answer regarding our only comfort in life and in death. And so in that connection, we're looking again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses, but we'll be looking especially at verses 3 through 7 of that first chapter. So again, 2 Corinthians 1, page 1225. This is the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, we will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And thus ends our reading from God's Word here tonight. And again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 8 in the back of your blue hymnals. Page 8 in the back of your blue hymnals, if you'd like to follow along. There we have question and answer 1 and 2. Question 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And question 2 asks, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer, 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago, a number of people from a church out in Hamilton, Ontario, decided to hit the streets and ask everyone what their only comfort in life and in death was. The answers were quite surprising, although perhaps in another respect, not all that surprising. As they went about asking these questions, one man answered that his comfort in life and in death was to sit on his couch and watch TV. Another person remarked that their comfort was found in being home, because home was a place that provided stability. Another said that they found comfort in life and in death by living in the moment. Another replied that their comfort in life and in death was found in making other people smile. Still more responded by saying their comfort in life and death was found in friends, or found in family, or found in other people. And then surprisingly, there were others who had nothing to say. They were so caught off guard by the question of what comforted them in life and in death that they couldn't give an answer. There was nothing. They had nothing. They were shocked to even be asked the question. They were dumbfounded by the very idea that there could be a comfort in life and in death. It's sad, isn't it? Sad not because we are so smart and they are not, but sad because when we stop for a moment and think of those answers which all those people gave and hold them against what our own catechism says there in Lord's Day 1, it's immediately obvious just how empty and otherwise pathetic those answers are. Friends die. Family members let us down. Homes fall apart. Jobs are lost. And how can any of those things actually comfort us as we prepare to take our final breath? Will TV be there holding our hand, squeezing it, and reassuring us that it's not the end? Will our friends or our family members be able to go through that void into death with us? If our comfort is found in anything that belongs to this world, then what does that mean for us if we should happen to lose it? And what kind of comfort can actually be lost? The honest answers of many people to the question about what their only comfort is in life and in death only underscores for us the preciousness of all that the Bible has to tell us about the real comfort, our only comfort, which is found in belonging to Jesus Christ. And in having such comfort, the church again rejoices in the God of all comfort, even as Paul does in our passage. When the church understands, and the people of God understands the wondrous comfort found in belonging to Christ, they rejoice. The church rejoices in this God of all comfort. And as we then look at this rejoicing in the God of all comfort, we want to see three things here tonight. First of all, the source of our comfort. Secondly, the substance of our comfort. And then thirdly, the sharing of our comfort. So the source, the substance, and the sharing of the comfort for which we continually praise God. Well, it's interesting in thinking of those answers many people gave to that question. It's interesting to notice how when they gave these answers of what brought them comfort, what their only comfort was, they were at the same time explaining where their comfort was coming from. Their comfort was coming from the television set. Their comfort was coming from the people that were in their life. Their comfort was coming from a place or a thing or and so forth. But as Christians, we confess here tonight that our comfort isn't found in things. Our comfort isn't found in the people that surround us in this life. But instead, the source of our comfort, where our comfort flows from, is God Himself. Paul often begins his letters by giving thanks to the Lord. He often gives thanks to the Lord for what he's been doing in the people to whom he's writing. He gives thanks to God for the hope and the faith and the love that he sees in the lives of the Christians that he's writing to. He normally does that, but in this letter, he does something different. You'll notice here that Paul does again break forth in praise to God and thanksgiving to God, but it's praise and thanks to God for what he himself has recently experienced personally. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us." Paul sings to the praise of the Lord because he has recently himself gained new appreciation for just how wondrous a comfort God alone gives. In a few verses, as we go on to see, Paul talks about this situation he faced where he was so utterly burdened by some suffering, by some affliction, that he despaired of life itself. He was brought into this situation where it seemed he had nothing. Where nothing was going for him, where there was nothing to help him, where it seemed as if he was destined to die. And yet Paul says that in that moment, he experienced something very profound and he received something so marvelous. And it was the comfort which alone flowed from the hand of God. And he sings then. He sings to the Lord. He sings in praise to the Lord. Blessed be God. Blessed be God because he comforts us. Because I had just gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And what did I find there? And what was with me? And how did I get through it? God alone who comforted me. He says, I gained new appreciation, brothers and sisters. I gained new appreciation of the fact that God alone comforts, that he is the God of all comfort. He is the source of all mercy, the source of all comfort. You see, Paul is saying here, comfort is not something we can manufacture. Comfort is not something we can borrow from other people. It's not something we can give to ourselves, not something we can obtain for ourselves. But real comfort comes from and is given by God alone. We saw that already this morning in looking at Zechariah 10, where God explained that everybody, or when we should look at everything else, when we should turn away from God and look to earthly things, God then says through Zechariah that you are only finding vain consolation. God says, if you look to anything in this life besides me, you are only looking to and getting your hands on nothing. Empty comfort, God says. Things that cannot satisfy, things that cannot give you strength, things that cannot fill you with peace. But when we come to God, you see, when we come to the Lord, we find the God of compassion. We find the God of mercy. We find the God who is mercy, who is compassion, who speaks peace and bestows real comfort. And the scriptures repeatedly press this home to us. The psalmist will say in Psalm 103 that as a father has pity on his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God is the God of compassion, even as he is the God of love. He is love. He is compassion. Psalm 86 will say, you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The psalmist says, you are the God of comfort. And the marvelous truth that Paul is singing about here is that when we come to Jesus Christ, this God becomes our God. This Father of mercies, this Father of comfort becomes our Father. That when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, we at the same time come to this God, and he is the God of all comfort, this God who has all comfort, this God who has all the comfort we could ever be looking for, and this God who is always ready to comfort, this God who is as it were in heaven, just waiting, just ready to pour down all manner of comfort into the hearts and lives of his people. Notice what Paul says in verse 5, that as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He's saying that our God is such a God of mercy and comfort, so filled with comfort and compassion, that whatever affliction we may be going through, God always follows it with comfort that matches and overflows and overcomes that suffering. You see, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism says so boldly that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Our only comfort is found in belonging to Christ. And how can we say that? Why do we say that? Because only in Christ do we come to that which actually possesses, to the one who actually possesses comfort, who has comfort for us. Only in coming to Christ do we approach this infinite fountain of comfort for every affliction and every suffering we might endure. See, we often may think to ourselves that if we weren't Christians, we would have it so much better. If we weren't Christians, then we wouldn't have so much suffering. We wouldn't have so much trouble. But you see, it's just as one theologian has put it. Alienation from Christ doesn't secure freedom from suffering. Alienation from Christ cuts us off from the only source of consolation and comfort. You see, only by coming to Christ, only by believing in Christ, having faith in Christ, does this God of all comfort become our Father. Only in Christ are we able then to drink of this fountain of comfort and be refreshed in our hearts and our souls. And so comfort is not found out there in earthly things and in earthly people, but comfort only is sourced from the living God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. So it's sourced in Christ, it's sourced in God, but what then is the substance of this comfort? What does this comfort consist of? What is Paul praising God for? What's this comfort that he received? Well, it's very clear that the comfort in mind is from God, but Paul isn't very clear on what it consists of. The most that Paul really says in our passage is that it was a comfort which strengthened him, a comfort that revived his heart. He says, "We despaired of life itself. I was pressed beyond my own strength. I was pressed beyond all that I could endure. But then God comforted me," he says, "so that I could rely on the power of him who raises the dead." So Paul there is speaking of a comfort that really has to do with being granted renewed strength. That this comfort is one which empowers, which enlivens, so that we can endure suffering and overcome it. In fact, our own English word for comfort comes from the Latin. And the Latin word behind our English word for comfort means to strengthen greatly. Really, that's the idea of comfort. Comfort strengthens us. And it's not only a comfort that strengthens us so that we can endure suffering, but really, again, it's a comfort which strengthens us and brings us a revived spirit, which brings us refreshment, which fills us with new hope, which fills us with peace, which gives us rest. In other words, when we're in a situation of affliction, we can have this comfort which says, "It's well with my soul." That when we face loss, we can say, "It's all right." That when we face physical trials, we can say, "It's okay." One which enables us to bear under it, but even to have peace in the midst of it. And what better summary than is there of this sort of encouraging and enlivening comfort than what we find in Lord's Day 1? Are we burdened by our sins? Are we filled with despair for once again giving in to the same old sin, giving in to the same old wicked habits, or maybe even falling into greater sin than we ever have before? Are we burdened by that? Are we weighed down by that? Are we despairing? "Oh Lord, I am so wicked and unworthy and evil." In Christ, we're told, there is comfort. Because in Christ, we know that all our sins have been fully paid for with his precious blood. All my sins, not some of my sins, not a few of my sins, but every single last one of my sins, past, present, and future, wiped away in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, I know that there is no holding on to my sins. There is no guilt left remaining in me, but God has so fully cleansed and washed me with Christ's blood that I am whiter than snow. See, in Christ, there is this refreshing, encouraging peace that says, "Oh Lord, even though I am wicked, I confess my sin, and I know that you are my God yet, and I am your child." We can have peace. What if we're tormented by doubts? What if we wonder to ourselves whether we're actually saved? What if it seems like the devil just has this grip on our lives, that he's always getting in the way of our spiritual growth? What if it seems as if he's always there whispering in our ears and leading us to despair and worry and anxiety and so forth? Scripture tells us that Christ has defeated this Satan. that Christ has defeated him. He has crushed the serpent's head, and he has made us free. He has freed us from the power and the authority of the evil one. He has freed us from his influence. He has freed us from being able to accuse. He's not able to lay anything to our charge, but Christ shuts him out, and Christ shuts him up, and Christ stands between us and the devil. There's comfort. There's comfort in the midst of doubt and despair and the attacks of the evil one, knowing that Christ is ours. And that Christ will see to it that the devil can do nothing to destroy us or lead us astray or ultimately take us away from God. Christ has bound that strong man and made us free. What if we're weighed down by physical afflictions? What if we've been diagnosed with cancer? What if we've lost spouses or parents or children? What if we have lost? What if we're in a time of poverty and need? What if we've lost our jobs? And what if our friends have forsaken us? What if the world just seems out to get us? What if it is like our own body is now against us and our mind is going and our the aches and pains are overwhelming us? What if we're in a situation where we're beginning to despair of life itself, even as Paul was at one time? The word Paul here uses, even for affliction, means pressure. Like we're being in a pressure cooker. That the afflictions are so much, they're just hammering down on us. They're just pushing us in. They're hemming us in on every side, like we're being smashed down under the weight of all that is going on in our lives. What comfort is there for us then? The Catechism again points us helpfully to a glorious truth that is ours in Christ Jesus. That in Christ, God is our Father. And as our Father, he sees to it that not even a hair can fall from our head apart from his will. In Christ, God is so much on our side that he promises nothing, absolutely not a single thing will happen in our life that will ultimately do us bad. That there is not a single thing, single bad thing that God actually brings into our life. But even if it's apparently bad to us, yet it is something that is used for our good. Because of God's love for us in Christ, because of all that Jesus has done, before any single thing happens or comes to us in this life, it has to pass through, first of all, his own fatherly hand. Furthermore, again, whatever God brings into our lives, it's for our salvation. It's to serve our growth and our development in Christ. You see, we might reach the end of our rope. We might be pressed beyond our own strength. We might despair of life itself and wonder, oh God, how can I go on? And yet, in Christ, we are again comforted and refreshed and enlivened by the truth that God is our Father and he's sovereignly controlling every single thing that happens in our life and is bringing about our good and preserving our salvation. What is the substance of the comfort that we rejoice and praise God for here tonight? It is this comfort of how God is for us in Jesus, this comfort of knowing that there is nothing that can get between us and salvation, that not even death nor anything in life can separate us from God's love, can undo our salvation, can destroy our faith. And that presses home for us once again, brothers and sisters, that we need so much more. We need so much more than what our family or our friends can give us. We need something so much more than just traditional religious routines. We need something more than just this vague wish or hope that someday it will get better, that someday I'll get this marvelous picture of earthly life. That someday things will turn around and it will all be okay. We need something more than that. We need something more than our spouse can give us. We need something more than the fulfillment that comes through children. We need something more than our earthly job and our earthly work and our earthly homes and our earthly toys and whatever else you might want to fill in the blank with. Again, those answers I recounted at the beginning of the sermon are nothing. We need something so much more. Something that has the depth. Something that has the real depth to take us through all of life and take us through death. And the scriptures are saying over and over and over again, and Paul is saying here in this passage, that this comfort, which can alone strengthen and refresh and revive our hearts, is having Christ. And is in coming to Christ in faith. He alone can give us a real comfort that can take us through life and through death. But the final thing Paul also shows us in this passage here tonight is not just where our comfort comes from and doesn't only point to the kind of comfort we receive in Jesus, but he also shows us that this is a comfort that we're to share with each other. We've often spoken together about the importance of church life, about the importance of the communion of the saints, that we need the communion of the saints. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. Not only because we can't have Christ as head if we reject his body, not only because we need the ministry and the leadership and the guidance of the office bearers of the church, but the community of the saints is also important because we need our brothers and sisters, because they are also ones who by God's grace and in Jesus Christ are channels of this comfort. See, God has ordained that this comfort that we enjoy in Jesus doesn't just stay with us, but that it really abounds and overflows from us to others. That comes through very clear in the passage that we read from in 2 Corinthians. Paul says that God comforts us. Notice, he comforts us. He gives us comfort. He gives us all comfort in Jesus Christ. And God does that so that, with the purpose that, in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction and to comfort them with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that we, taking this comfort, enjoying this comfort in Jesus Christ, may comfort others with this same comfort. It's again another sharp rebuke of the individualism of our age and the individualism which often lives in our hearts. This individualism that likes to think that God's purposes for us, these purposes of God to save us and to bless us in Jesus, that these purposes somehow just terminate in us. In other words, that God looks at us and say, well, I want to save you and I want to bless you and I want to fill you with good things and to comfort you and to think and to act as if that's as far as God ever wants to take it. That when God looks at us in Jesus, he just sees us. There's many people who have that mentality, that God just is out to bless us only, that he only blesses us for ourselves, that he only saves us for ourselves, that he only comforts us for ourselves. And yet when we look at the scriptures repeatedly, they say, no, God has saved us, God has blessed us, God has comforted us, because in all these things, God is not just looking at you personally or individually, but because God was doing these things, God is doing these things because he wants to also use you and work through you to overflow his love and his mercy and his grace to other people. That when God gives us all these things in Christ, God has his eye not only on us, but he has his eye on other people. You see, the scriptures are teaching us that really it's never just about you. It is never just about you or me or anyone. It is always, yes, for God's glory. It is always for the honoring of Jesus Christ. And it is always, always, always for the sake of others. Not just me, but through me to more. In fact, because of Christ, Paul can say that whether we are afflicted or whether we are comforted, it doesn't matter. Either way, our own experiences serve to bring comfort to other people. Paul is saying whatever God brings us, God can make us sick, God can give us cancer, God can take away our spouses, he can take away our children, he can take away our job, he can take away food, God can take everything away, and God can also fill us with comfort. And Paul says it doesn't matter what God does. Whatever God gives, whatever God brings, whatever God gives us, takes away, it does not matter. Whatever it is, he says, it ends up a blessing for our fellow believers. It ends up for their own comfort. You know, sometimes we might wonder to ourselves how we could ever really be of service to our fellow Christians. We think, well, who am I? You know, I'm not eloquent. I don't have this great, you know, surging faith in my heart. You know, I'm just this person who's afflicted with doubts, and I'm just this person who's just trying to get by. I'm just trying to, you know, get through life and stay as faithful to Jesus as I can. You know, what do I have to offer other people? And Paul says lots. Way more than you ever imagined. Because whether it's your suffering or whether it's your blessing and comfort in Christ, it does not matter. Those things, all those things, Paul says, can be used and are intended to be used by God to comfort your brothers and sisters. You see, the fact that we have come through whatever it is that we have suffered is a powerful testimony to our brothers and sisters of the Spirit's preserving work and of God's abiding presence. You know that I have lost children. And I praise God because there have been some of you who have said very clearly that seeing my family go through that has testified strongly of the presence and the power of God in the hearts of his people. And encouraged you for your own sufferings and your own struggles. And you see, God would do that in your own life. Whether you have given into sin, whether you have struggled mightily in doubts and afflictions, whether you have lost things, whether you have gained things, whatever it may be, God is saying, I would use those same things, your own hurt, your own pain, your own affliction, to comfort your brothers and sisters and persuade them, to show them, to comfort them, to revive them by the knowledge that I am a God who is with his people, preserving them, blessing them. And that when you experience these times of comfort, when you testify of how God was with you, how he gave you strength to endure, how he enabled you to get through that valley, God uses that again to comfort others in their trials. You see, there are many people who also come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I know that I'm supposed to be a witness for Jesus, but I just don't know how to do it. How do I do that in a way that isn't judgmental? How do I do that in a way that doesn't come across as preachy? How do I tell others about Christ without coming across as this crazy person who just wants to, you know, hammer sin and so forth? And I think one of the best and most effective ways is simply to do more or less exactly what Paul is doing. Notice what Paul is doing. He's saying, I despaired of life itself. Let me share with you what I've just gone through. Let me tell you about how I was there in the valley and I despaired of life. I was so overwhelmed and oppressed by what was going on that I thought that was it. I'm going to die. Let me tell you, too, how God was with me. How in that moment, God renewed hope within my heart. Because he reminded me of his power which raised Christ from the dead and a power which I myself have. And the knowledge then that even though if I died, I would not be forsaken, I would not be lost, I would not perish. But no, I would go to live in his presence forever. You see, Paul is powerfully giving this testimony, this experience, this sharing of the afflictions and the suffering and the comfort, and he's using that to reach the Corinthians with the comfort to be found in Christ. And if you want to know, brothers and sisters, how you also might be used by God in this way to lead others to Christ, it comes by testifying, telling what the Lord had done for you. Think of the Psalms. How many Psalms are there which says, I will come and I will praise the Lord for all that he has done for me. I will come and I will tell of your works. I will come into the congregation and I will say what the Lord has done for me. Why? not only because you want to thank God for what he's done, but because you want the rest of the people, your brothers and sisters and more, to join you in saying, this is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord has given to me and done for me. And in that way, to show people the emptiness of what they're building their lives on. To show them the emptiness, the vanity of all those pathetic answers they give for their hope in life and in death. You see, we have been given something very marvelous and precious, brothers and sisters. And I hope you realize that again as we think upon those answers that many people gave. To see, to hear someone honestly stand there and say, my comfort in life and in death is sitting in front of the TV. There are people who actually are being honest when they say that. We have something so remarkable, so precious, so awesome in Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to share that. To share that so that people might come to enjoy this plenty that we ourselves have. See, the Catechism says, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, to live for him, to share what the Lord has done for me. If we enjoy this comfort, brothers and sisters, if this is what is found in our own hearts and our own souls here tonight, let us go forth and share it. Let us go forth and proclaim that God alone is the source of all our comfort. Let us go forth and explain the substance of all our comfort that's to be found in Jesus Christ. Let's share it as we live for him to whom we belong, body and soul, in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the comfort with which you comfort us. That, O Lord, you truly fill us with all manner of strength and hope and peace for every affliction in Christ Jesus, your Son. That truly, O Lord, there is in Christ every resource for every trouble. That there is every answer to every doubt. That you, O Lord, really are in Christ the God of all comfort. And Father, we pray that we might appreciate that anew here tonight. That as we see it, as we experience it, that Father, we would also be zealous to share it, to tell of what you, the Lord, have done for us, how you have brought us out of despair and given us a new and living hope in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So Father, even as we look at this new week again, may we look at it as an opportunity afforded to us to share the good things that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, would you bless that testimony, would you bless that witness, so that others too may come to enjoy what we have in Christ Jesus, and join us then in praising you, the God of all comfort. Hear us, we ask tonight, as we offer this prayer to you, in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.